Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now you shall gather yourself in troops, daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. Well, I think that Micah was prophesying at the time of Isaiah and Hezekiah when Jerusalem is surrounded by the Assyrian armies. And he's saying, he's laid siege against us. They're surrounded. And that is, I think, the idea in the preceding verses in Micah 4, like verse 10. Be in pain, labour to bring forth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. You will go forth out of the city. So I think the idea is that he's with them there in Zion, and he's urging them to believe that actually their enemies are going to be destroyed if Judah repent. He goes on back here in Micah 5, verse 1, they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. I think he sees that Assyria is intended to capture Jerusalem and to smite her judge, her leader, Hezekiah. This didn't happen because there was some repentance, and the angel of the Lord went out and destroyed the army. Then he starts talking about someone who's going to be born in Bethlehem, verse 2, who is to become, who's going to come forth to me and be the ruler in Israel. He's going to be the promised descendant of David. And he is going to be the deliverer. Verse 5, he will be our peace when Assyria invades our land and when he marches through our fortresses. Now, this is what happened in Hezekiah's time, that the Assyrians marched through Judah, all the defense cities like Lachish fell, all the fortress towns fell, and Jerusalem was surrounded. There was the idea that there was going to be someone from Bethlehem in the line of David who was going to bring peace. And then, verse 6, he will deliver us from the Assyrian. This was a potential scenario, I suggest, that didn't actually happen. It's going to happen, ultimately, in the last days, when a latter-day Assyrian attacks Judah and Jerusalem, and, of course, the man from Bethlehem will be the Lord Jesus. He goes on about the remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples like dew from Yahweh, like showers on the grass, which is a picture of teaching, really, the dew coming down upon the grass, etc. Psalm 72 talking about Messiah, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. It's looking to a time when this person from Bethlehem will arise, save them from the Assyrian, judge the land of Assyria, and the remnant of Jacob is going to be amongst the peoples, teaching them the gospel, teaching them God's ways, etc. And all their enemies, verse 9, will be cut off. But this didn't happen. This is what makes interpreting these prophecies a bit difficult, that they speak of various scenarios which did not happen, at least not completely. Bits and pieces happened. Now, that's multifactorial. I think, you know, the idea that they were going to take Jerusalem and strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek, well, that was averted because there was some repentance and the angel of the Lord went out and destroyed the Assyrian army. But then Hezekiah lets the baton drop, doesn't he? He totally messes up because instead of allowing the re-establishment of God's kingdom in the land, he instead shows off the wealth that he's got from surrounding nations. God says, therefore, you and, well, your descendants are going to go into captivity in Babylon. Because he doesn't fulfill the potential that was there. Now, this is not to say that Bible prophecy does not come true. It does in its essence. These things have been reapplied and will be rescheduled and reinterpreted, so that the essence of it all comes true in the latter day, Assyria invading Israel, surrounding Jerusalem, and then the man from Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus, goes forth, judges the land of Assyria, and the people of Israel really do go out and bring peace to the nations. And people repent, the Gentiles who have abused Israel then repent, etc. The kingdom of God is established. And it's a bit like that in your own life, because likewise, just as it's hard to interpret some of these prophecies because of all the potentials that didn't quite come true, so it is with your own life. You wonder why this happened or that happened or what exactly God's game plan is. Well, I think the difficulty we have in interpreting what's going on in our lives in the sort of wider sense is exactly because of that, because we may not have lived up to the potential that we could have achieved this, that, or the other. Or maybe we did achieve the potential and realize the potential quicker than maybe God had planned. And so there's bits and pieces of stuff in your life. You know, why did our house burn down? Why did that happen then? Why did I suddenly get that promotion? Why was I relocated to such and such a town? And you sort of think, I don't quite understand why. I see that God's hand was in it, but I still don't quite get it all. And part of that is because we just cannot perceive the total working of God. But part of it, I think, is because of this extremely flexible program that God has with us, whereby if you do this, then that shall happen. If you do that, well, this will happen. It is really analogous to a game of chess where, you know, why did he move there? That piece appears to not be playing any role and never will play a role. Yeah, that is how it is, but that was all related to a potential situation or plan earlier in the game. And okay, that was averted or didn't work out or whatever. And so that piece was moved, but doesn't play a significant role for the rest of the game. And so it is, I think, with our lives. There appears to be things which appear to be redundant. They are not chance. That would be wrong to interpret them as, well, there's a bit of chance in our lives and a bit of the hand of God. No, there is no chance. Everything is absolutely. God is involved in our lives 24/7. He is thinking about us all the time, planning things all the time. This is what Job came to realize when he says, you know, what is man? That you should visit him every morning, that you should be involved with him every moment, because that is how God is with us. And because of that, he is working so intensely, far more intensely than we can ever perceive or, as it were, keep up with. And so it may appear that there's wasted things, but nothing is ultimately wasted because his grace overshadows the whole thing. And he wants to bring us ultimately to good in our latter end, a place in his kingdom.